with us. This is a highlight of our service. This is the time when we get to come to God's Word and to learn from His Word, and hopefully through the teaching of God's Word be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are put on this earth to be conformed into Jesus Christ. God is causing all things to work together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, and that purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That purpose is for Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one among the brethren. Everything you are going through in your life, believer, God is using in such a way that Jesus Christ would not just be the preeminent one in your life, but the preeminent one within the church. It's all about Jesus Christ, exalting Him, glorifying Him, making Him known, living lives that demonstrate the glory of God, the grace of God. And we have a passage this morning that I think is going to encourage us along those lines. Let's look at it. It's in Romans chapter 5, and verse 20 and 21 is what I will read, and we are focusing this morning on verse 21. But let's look here in Romans 5, and we will read both of these verses together. We've been looking at them for a few weeks now. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Why? So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign. Grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The title of the message this morning is The Reign of Grace. The Reign of Grace. Grace reigns. Grace rules in the Christian's life. Grace rules. And we need to live lives that demonstrate that in our life, in my life, it's grace that reigns. It's grace that rules. And so my prayer this morning is as we look at this passage, we will be motivated, we will be instructed by the Holy Spirit how to live lives that demonstrate that I am ruled, I am governed by the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His help one more time. Almighty God, we do not flippantly enter into the presence of holiness. We do not presume upon You, God. We recognize that You are eternal. We recognize that You are self-existent, requiring absolutely nothing for Your existence. And You are eternally self-existent. And being eternally self-existent, You are eternally self-sufficient. We come into the presence of Your holiness this morning, Almighty God, and we confess that we understand You do not need us. You have never needed Your creation. You have created that You might be glorified, but You desire that You might be glorified, that Your creation might experience the thrill in the joy, in the peace, in the contentment of living lives that glorify You. Our glorifying You is for our benefit. It too, Lord, is a demonstration of Your goodness. And Father, it is my fear that the temporal multitude blessings of this world rob us from the joy of living lives of contentment, of living lives of worshiping and praising You. It is the world, Lord, that is robbing us of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And Father, the world that we live in is very perversive and very oppressive in showing us all of its temporal wonders in our flesh, our sin within us, gravitates to these things, and we need the power of your Spirit, Lord, to break that draw that the world has upon us. And we need the power of your Spirit, Lord, to break that longing within us for the things of the world. We know that Paul teaches us that the world is crucified to him through the cross, and that he is crucified to the world through the cross. So this morning, Lord, as we study your grace, help us to continue to remember the cross and all that was done on the cross to enable us, Lord, not to be persuaded by the world, and to enable us, Lord, to die to our sin that gravitates to the pleasures of this world, Father, that we might truly live the blessed life that so many of us have been talking about and studying about, that we might truly, Lord, have godliness with contentment, because without contentment, godliness is no gain, that we might truly experience the abundant life. Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray that grace, if it hasn't already begun to rule in our lives, would begin to rule in our lives, and if it is ruling in our lives, that it would rule still yet more. We live in a time, Lord, when your church needs to be salt and your church needs to be light. And we cannot be salt and light apart from an understanding of this superabundant nature of your grace, and apart from the understanding that grace must reign, must rule. If we are to make you known, grace must rule. It must reign. We pray, Father, this morning, help us. Help us to let it rule, to let grace reign. In Christ's holy name, amen. It truly is my desire, as Kathy and I travel back and forth from the country, and we see, again, just the wickedness and the vileness and the perversion of this country that we live in. And as many of us have watched our TVs and see more perversion and more of the wickedness. And somebody asked me while we were in Michigan, asked me, why is it that our country has deteriorated so much just in the last several decades? And the reason the country deteriorates is because the country is losing a standard of right and wrong. There's no standard of morality. And without a standard of morality, especially in a country like ours, where people pretty much determine how life is going to be lived, the country will continue to spiral downward more and more and more. And what this country needs, if it's going to be brought up out of this sewer that it is spiraling down into, is it needs to see a standard of morality as it's lived out through the church. It needs a church that is reigned by righteousness, that is reigned by grace, that produces a life of righteousness that will be so contrasting to the world. Yes, in many ways the world will persecute it, but there will be those that God has yet chosen and has yet to say that God will use that church under the reign of grace, living righteous lives. God will use that church to draw people out of that sewer, to transfer people out of the dark domain of Satan and to transfer them into the blessed kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why we live. And if you are going through a difficult time this morning, if you are struggling in your personal relationships, if you're struggling at work, whatever struggle you are going through, understand that the purpose of that struggle is to demonstrate the grace of God. The purpose of that struggle is to put you on a throne, to put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, that you might make him known, that you might demonstrate to the world a hope that you have in you. It's easy to be hopeful when things are going good, but when things are going bad, it's hard to be hopeful. And that is the time that grace must reign in your life, that you might live a life that shows this hope. So I pray that as we study about the reign of grace, the Spirit will encourage us that God's grace is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. Being a child of God is enough. I don't need the things of the world. It doesn't matter what my personal relationships are like. It doesn't matter. I've got Jesus, and that is enough. And we began to look at that 3 weeks ago when we understood the much more principle of God's grace. Give me the much more that I want no more. Give me the grace of God that I want no more. That the grace of God is enough. We look at this verse here in 20, and we go back several weeks ago. I can't even remember when we looked at the first part of verse 20, but in the first part of verse 20, what we saw was a reason to love the law of God. I love your law, O God. Why do we love the law of God? Because there is a relationship between the law of God and sin. And when we studied this, the verbiage that's used in there tells us that the law of God has come alongside of transgression. It's come alongside of transgression that it might increase transgression. You see it there in verse 20. The law came in, the word came in, means to come alongside, came in so that the transgression would increase. Does that mean that the law makes me a more sinner, causes me to sin more? No, what that means is the law reveals sin to me. The law helps me to better understand sin. Now, I know sin without the law, because the law of God is written on my heart. It's on my conscience, and my conscience convicts me that I'm in sin. But God's law comes along, whether it's the Mosaic law or the law of Christ, it comes along, and it gives me a better understanding of that sin. It comes along, and it helps me to be able to better define sin. It comes along, and it reveals more the wretchedness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, and the power of sin. The law comes alongside, and it gives me an even greater conviction of sin. The law comes alongside of sin and shows how I have such an insatiable desire for sin. The more I'm told not to do it, the more I want to do it. And the law comes alongside of sin and shows me really how much I need a Savior. The law comes along, and I think, well, maybe I can obey the law. Maybe I can be right with God. And I just find out there's no way I can obey God. There's no way I can be right with God. So the law increases my understanding of sin. The sin has such a power on me, I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself. I need a Savior. And then we looked 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, of how when that sin increases, grace just increases all the more. The second part of verse 20 there. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The word there, when Paul uses, where he talks about sin increasing, that word there means to become more and more so as to be abundant. The law comes in, sin increases, and sin becomes more and more so as to be abundant. I've got a problem. Sin is abundant in my life. The law shows me it is abundant in my life. But where I understand that with the work of the Holy Spirit, I realize how much greater grace is. And when Paul says here in verse 20 that grace abounded all the more, he's using a word that is made up of two different parts of speech. It's made up of a verb and it's made up of a preposition. The verb itself means to be more abundant. Where sin became abundant, grace becomes even more abundant. You see, grace is more abundant than my sin. The verb alone in this compound word is enough to tell us that grace is more than abundant than our sin. But he throws on this preposition, which means to exceed far beyond. Not only is grace more abundant than the abundancy of my sin, but grace is far more beyond abundant than the abundance of my sin. This is the superabundance of God's grace. God's grace comes in and washes out the sin, and the life of God comes within. That's the superabundant nature of God's grace, and we need to learn what it means to live such a life that has experienced the superabundant nature of God's grace. And my fear is our lack of being able to be satisfied with Christ and Christ alone is in part due to our lack of understanding of just how wretched our sin is. More and more you attend churches across this country and sin is not mentioned. But friend, you can't understand the mercy of God. You can't understand the love of God. You can't understand God, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and what He did on the cross for you until you understand your sin. We talked 2 weeks ago about this much more principle, the much more principle of God's grace. I want to continue to just review a little bit of that because it's so important that we buy into this much more principle of God's grace. The much more principle of God's grace means that I am satisfied with God's grace. I need no more than His grace. I'm satisfied. I need no more. I don't need that relationship to work out. I don't need things to work out at work. I don't need the things of this world, even the good things of this world. I'm not saying that we can't have them. I'm saying we don't live with the sense that I gotta have this. I gotta have this. This unsatisfaction, this discontentment. To understand the superabundant nature of God's grace, to understand the far more principle of God's grace is to be satisfied. Scripture calls the believer to live with a I need no more attitude. This is Christianity 101. It's hardcore teaching. But Scripture calls us to live with the attitude that I need no more. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. It was Jesus who is quoted in Luke 14:26 of saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you hate yourself. You don't feed yourself. You don't coddle yourself. You're not about yourself. You're about Jesus Christ. Remember, on Easter morning, we were looking at John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus speaking to these Greeks who wanted to see him. And the word there that they use when they say, Sir, may I see Jesus, is a word that's speaking of understand, know, experience. They're saying, I want to understand Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to have an experience with Jesus. I want to be able to live a life where Jesus is my all in all. They just want to see Jesus. And Jesus, first of all, responds to him that the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has come. His response to them is not, yes, you can see me. No, you can't see me. His response to them is, I have to go to the cross. And I have to bear the wrath of your sin. I have to satisfy the justice of God. The hour to come for the Son to be glorified has come. I must go to the cross. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to experience Jesus, he has to go to the cross. But then he goes on and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, somebody has to die before you can really see Jesus. And it's not just Jesus. If you want to really know Jesus, it's not just Jesus that has to die. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to your self-will, to your self-ambitions, to your desires. You have to give yourself completely over to Jesus Christ. He has to be enough. He goes on and he says here, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. All throughout Peter, we see again repeated calls to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. The teaching of the Beatitudes tells us to die to ourselves, that we have to be satisfied with the grace of God alone. To live under the much more principle of God's grace is to understand what John Newton said when he said, it is impossible that either men or angels can fully sound out the depth of this one sentence, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. John Newton taught that one sentence is beyond the ability for angels even to fully understand. To understand that you're living under the much more principle of God's grace is to come to understand that I can't even fully comprehend this one statement, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Has that ever been beyond your comprehension? Has your understanding of sin ever been beyond your comprehension that you just can't comprehend? Why would Jesus come to save sinners? You see, when you understand the superabundant nature of God's grace, you begin to understand that there's no human explanation for why Jesus would come to save sinners. He came to save sinners simply because it was the will of God. Why is it the will of God? Simply because it's his kind intention. What a mind-boggling reality that is. That God, the Creator, whose holiness has been offended by his creation, that God would desire to save sinners. We looked at God's grace 3 weeks ago as it was extended to Adam and Eve. Perhaps nobody had been given more than Adam and Eve. To those who have been given much, much is required. In fact, I think we're safe to say nobody was given more than Adam and Eve. Yet they sinned against God. They believed the serpent and not God. They thought the serpent was for them and God was against them. What act of treachery, what act of rebellion, what tyranny. And yet God extended his grace to them. Abundant grace of God. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to consider the reign of grace so that we can better live according to this much more principle of God's grace. We want to look at the reign of grace so we can live more according to this superabundant nature of God's grace. In verse 21, Paul gives us a purpose. This is why grace abounded more. This is why. It is so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. So he's making a comparison here again. We have to understand how it is that sin reigns over us before we will understand what it means to have grace reign over us. This is clearly what he says. Grace abounded all the more, the end of verse 20. Why? So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. And again, this is the problem. This is why we fail to let grace rule and reign in our lives, because we don't fully comprehend what it means to be under the reign of sin that leads to death. Being under the reign of sin is more than just having made a few mistakes in your life. And I fear that as Christians, sometimes that's how we look at our sin. Yeah, I've made a few mistakes in my life. I've messed up a few times. But being under the reign of sin is much more than that. Being under the reign of sin is much more than just a matter of having made a few bad choices. Yeah, as a teenager, I made a few bad choices. Even as a young adult, I made a few bad choices. I just made some bad choices in my life. I'm a sinner. I'm coming to Jesus to be saved of my few bad choices. Being under the reign of sin is more than just needing to make a few adjustments in your life. I'm pretty good. I'm certainly not as bad as most people in the world, but I do need a little tweeting here. I do need to make a few little adjustments. And too many of us are coming to Jesus just to make a few little adjustments, to make a little tweeting. And again, we don't understand what it means to be under the reign of sin. Until you understand what it means to be under the reign of sin, you're not going to understand what it means to be under the reign of grace. To be under the reign of sin is to be in a state where nothing one does pleases God. That's what it means to be under the reign of sin. Nothing you do pleases God. All of your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. It doesn't matter how much goodness you demonstrate in the world, in the culture, in your city, how many good things you do, how many times you come to church, how great of a husband you are, how great of a father you are, how great of a wife you are. None of those things are going to please God because they're all tainted with sin. They're all like filthy rags before God. To be under the reign of sin is to be dead in one's sins and trespasses. to be under the reign of sin, you are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people can't do anything of spiritual value. Not only are you spiritually dead, you are blinded by Satan to the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are under the reign of sin, then Satan has blinded you, and you will never, ever, ever, ever understand the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. It is impossible for you in your own strength to ever understand the gospel if you're under the reign of sin. If you're under the reign of sin, you're held captive by Satan to do his will. And what's his will? It's to keep you in a state of unbelief. Under the reign of sin, you will never believe. You will never understand the gospel. You are spiritually dead, hopeless, absolutely hopeless. To be under the reign of sin is to be an enemy of God. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are God's enemy. To be under the reign of sin is to be incapable of thinking God's thoughts after himself. When you're under the reign of sin, you will never, ever, ever truly understand one thought of God. It's impossible under the reign of sin to understand the thoughts of God. To be under the reign of sin is to be unable to escape death. And Paul makes that very clear. So that as sin reigned in death, to be under the reign of sin means you will die and you can't escape it. You will experience physical death. And it just doesn't mean you experience physical death. You experience spiritual death. You are spiritually dead. And if you don't do something to come out from under the reign of sin before you die, you will go on in eternity experiencing the second death. And there's no horror. There's no pain. There's no suffering that you've ever experienced that's ever going to compare with experiencing the second death forever and ever. Friends, that's what it means to be under the reign of sin. And we will never in this life fully exhaust our comprehension of what that means, but we would be doing well to think about it from time to time. What it was like to be under the reign of sin so that we would truly appreciate what it means to be under the reign of grace. Now that we take a look at this being under the reign of sin, let's look at what it means to be under the reign of grace. Paul says here, even so, grace would reign. Sin no longer reigns. Grace would reign. How does grace reign? It reigns through righteousness. And we're going to see where this reign through righteousness is both the forensic righteousness that we are declared to have, to be declared to be righteous in the eyes of God because of grace through faith, you're declared to be righteous. Death has no mastery over you. You may physically die, but if you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, you will be brought to life and you will spend eternity with God in heaven. You are spiritually dead until you put faith in Jesus Christ and God puts the righteousness of Christ on you. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. Grace now is reigning, and it's reigning through faith, and it's reigning through righteousness that brings you to eternal life. You have eternal life because of this righteousness. And again, how does all that work out? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, grace comes into your life. And next week, we're going to talk about the steps of grace. We're going to talk about the regenerating power of grace. We're going to talk about the irresistible power of grace. We're going to talk about the sustaining power of grace. We're going to go through those doctrines of grace. But grace comes into your life. And when grace comes into your life, it causes you to be regenerated. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're able to begin to think God's thoughts after himself. You're no longer spiritually blind. Now you can see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. You're no longer held captive by Satan. Now you can believe. Grace comes in and you believe in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have the absolute living hope of eternal life, of life with God the Father and his Son in the presence of the triune Godhead forever and ever and ever. That's what it means to be under the reign of sin. But one of the commentators that I was reading helps us to understand that there is a more practical understanding of this for here and now and here and today. It's not just that I am under the reign of grace that leads me to a righteousness that will absolutely guarantee my eternal life, but I am under a reign of grace that will enable me to live a righteous life here and now. Listen to these words of Thomas Schreiner. Since Paul speaks of grace as a power that reigns, righteousness here cannot be confined to forensic categories. You can't restrict it to just being declared to be righteous. It includes that, but we can't restrict it to that. We're not just talking about the righteousness that we are declared to have by faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, the reign of grace produces righteous living. It produces righteous living. The gift of righteousness inevitably involves a changed life. You cannot have the righteousness that makes you right with God without having a changed life. If you don't have a changed life, you need to strongly consider, have you really, truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you really come to Jesus Christ to be freed of the tyranny of sin? Or did you come to Jesus Christ just so he could make a few tweaks in your life? Did you come to Jesus Christ just so he could make your life a little bit better? You see, if that's why you came to Jesus Christ and you don't sense righteousness reigning in your life, you need to reconsider what it means to be under the reign of sin. And you need to understand how much you need a Savior and how helpless you are without that Savior. And you throw your life on that Savior. You give him your whole life. And when that happens, his Spirit comes into you and you are able to begin to live a life of righteousness, not perfection. You will still sin, but there's a change. And Paul speaks of this throughout Romans 6, but just look at verse 18. Romans 6, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, it reigned over me. It had power over me. And I've been freed from it. I'm freed from sin. Having been freed from sin, I have become a slave of righteousness. Righteousness now reigns over my life. And I am now a slave of righteousness. I meant to bring James Montgomery's Boyce commentary in this passage and read to you about the life of John Newton. I was going to do that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I didn't do it. I was going to do it today, but I forgot the commentary. But this man was a sinner. He was a vile, wicked sinner. And sometimes I'll do it justice and I'll read you a commentary of his life. But when he thought his life was coming to an end, the grace of God busted through this vile, wicked, profligate man. Busted through and showed him the glory of Christ and the gospel. And he surrendered his life to Christ. He surrendered his life to grace. And grace ruled and reigned over his life. And he wrote us the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that God would save a wretch like me. Grace that caused me to see my sin and grace that caused me to see the salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm butchering the song, trying to remember it on my own. But amazing grace. He was a changed man. What is it that we can consider to help us to continue to let grace reign in our lives in a very visible, tangible way? There's three thoughts here I want us to consider so that we can see grace reigning in a visible, tangible way in our lives. The first thought is to fully realize that God desires to make his grace known. Why did God allow sin to come into the world? So he could demonstrate his mercy. So he could demonstrate his grace. We will never be able to glorify God without fully knowing who God is. You have to fully know all of the attributes of God to be able to glorify him. And the thrill of being a creature is to glorify God. The thrill of being a creature, of being a man, is to glorify God. But I can't glorify God until I know him. And I can't know him in his fullness until I understand his wrath and his mercy and his grace and his justice, and all those things cannot be fully known without sin. He let sin come into this world so that his grace could be made known. And having been saved by grace through faith, shouldn't we start living lives that make this grace known? Listen to me. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1, begin here in verse 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why did he do all that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Why were you predestined to adoption as a son of God? Well, because of the kind intention of God's will. But why was it God's will to do that? So that we could live to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace. God desires us to live to the praise of the glory of his grace, which was lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Let's go to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There's the regenerating grace. We're going to look at that. God made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. Verse 1, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. God made us alive. There's grace. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why did he cause you to be born again? Why did he raise you up out of the dead? Why did he give you that faith? So that he could make his grace known to the ages to come. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Here he's talking about a special grace that has been given to him to preach the gospel, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, to preach the gospel. He goes on, he says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which has for ages been hidden in God who created all things. Why? Why has Paul been given this grace to preach the riches of Christ to Gentiles? Why? Why were we saved? Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we preach grace? Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, through you and I, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. It's not just that we are to make the grace of God known to this world. We are to live such a life that makes the grace of God known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. God has chosen us, vile, wicked, wretched sinners, to save us and to transform us by his grace, that he might use us, the church, to make known his manifold wisdom, manifold, many folds of wisdom beyond comprehension, to make it known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. If we're going to begin to live under the reign of grace, we need to reconsider and think about what God wants us to do with this grace. He wants us to make it known. He doesn't want us to live lives that tarnish his grace. He wants us to be monuments of his grace. He wants us to give glory to his grace. Why do we continue to live lives that tarnish his grace? Why do we continue to be jealous? Why do we continue to be envious? Why do we continue to be bitter? Why do we continue to be angry? Why aren't we satisfied in the grace of God? That satisfaction, that contentment in the grace of God, makes it known. That's why Paul says godliness, all those righteous things you do with contentment is great gain. The contentment, you're content in the grace of God. It is enough. It is enough. Another thought to consider, we saw it there in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, is that the reign of grace through righteousness leads to eternal life. Continue to remind yourself the blessing of having eternal life. Listen to the words of Donald Gray Barnhouse. How wonderful to me that God did not want me to perish. How wonderful it is that God did not want me to perish, for I deserve to perish. I deserve to perish. Do you really believe that? You deserve to perish. And if it wasn't for God not wanting you to perish, you would perish. He says here, how wonderful that God wanted me to have eternal life, for I deserve death. See, Donald Gray Barnhouse understood what it was like to be under the reign of sin. Under the reign of sin, he's going to perish. Under the reign of sin, he's going to die, not just a natural physical death, he's going to die the second death. He's going to spend eternity in the second death, in the lake of fire. How wonderful it is that God did not want that for me. How wonderful it is that God had a different plan for my life, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. How wonderful it is to have eternal life. That'll help us, I believe, be able to live lives that are reigned by grace. Here's another thought. Fully realize you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for good works. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Okay, so let's understand, it's not us. Whatever it is we're created to do has nothing to do with us. He is the workman. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The grace of God. He worked in my life and he created me in Christ Jesus. And he worked in my life and created me in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's already done. It's all the grace of God. But now I need to live out those works. One reason, quoting James Montgomery Boyce here, one reason God saved us by grace regardless of any merit on our own is to be able to demonstrate grace to others regardless of any merit on their part. In other words, we are to do good to others as God has done to us. We talked about it 3 weeks ago, how we are so stingy with the grace that we show others. God was not stingy with us. Once he chose us, he was not stingy. He poured that grace out upon us. He took us wretched, rebellious sinners, and he made us new in Christ Jesus, no matter how offensive our sin was to him. But we're not the same way. When somebody offends us, a sinner, we withhold our grace. We don't respond to them the way that God responded to us. But that's not how we let grace reign in our lives. We let grace reign in our lives by forgiving the way that God forgave us. We let grace reign in our lives by loving the way that God loved us. Now, let's just read through some verses that teach us this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I would especially draw those of us who are husbands to this passage and those of you who are wives to this passage, because we so often, and so often I caught myself as I'm driving 30 hours to Michigan saying things to Kathy with a tone. It was just a little bit sharper than it should be. You know, your tone, what you say, when you say it, how you say it. Three very important things for those who are under the reign of grace to remember. What you say, when you say it, how you say it. Especially in our interpersonal relationships, especially in those relationships that are the closest. Paul says here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Think about it, guys. How many times do we let an unwholesome word proceed from our mouths? Think about it, ladies. How many times do we let an unwholesome word come from our mouths? If we're being reigned by grace, we will not let an unwholesome word come from our mouths. But only such a word as is good for edification. Does what you say edify? Does what you say build up? If you have experienced the superabundant grace of God, and that's all you need, you will be more likely to be concerned about saying that which is going to build up according to the need of the moment. You have to know when to say it. You may have something that you want to share that's building up, but it may not be the time to say it. You've got to wait for the right moment according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. You've got to say this word that you're going to say that's going to build someone up. You're waiting for the right moment. And you got to think about, how am I going to say it? What's the tone? You want to say it in a way that it gives grace. You see, spend a little bit of time on this verse because I think it's an important verse in intermarital relationships. Does grace reign in your marriage? Or do we need to work on that? I have found that in my life, I am constantly needing to work on this. Just as soon as I get just a little upset, a little nervous, a little preoccupied with someone else, and Kathy asks me a question, I'm not as tender with my response. And I have to work on that. Continue to read here. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I think what that's telling us is that when we don't follow verse 29, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not living under the reign of grace. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, he says, let all bitterness. It's time to stop being bitter. It's time to let the past go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Does your love that you demonstrate to other people an offering and a sacrifice of a fragrant aroma to God? Again, who's the focal point here? It's not the other person. It's God. You're doing it all for God. To live under the reign of Christ or the reign of grace doesn't mean you're doing something for someone else because they may not appreciate it. They may reject it. You may be as nice as you can be and they still don't appreciate you. They still don't care for you and they don't accept you. But that don't matter. You're doing it for God. Look at the rejection that Jesus Christ suffered at the cross. He wasn't doing it to be accepted by man. He's doing it to be pleasing to his Father. That's what it means to be under the reign of grace. Everything you do is being done to please the Father. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. For you were formerly darkness when you were under the reign of sin. You were formerly darkness, but now under the reign of grace, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All you care about is you want to be pleasing to the Lord. You can just take your time and work through those passages. Let's quickly go to Philippians chapter 2. I know in some cases I've been through these passages much in the last few weeks, but I think there's much that we need to learn about what it means to live a Christ-like life, what it means to be under the reign of grace. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, you could say if there's any encouragement from the grace of God, if there's any encouragement from the more than much more aspect of God's grace, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation of love, you have any consolation of having been loved by Jesus Christ? If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now listen to this. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is what it means to live under the reign of grace, to consider everybody else as more important than me. That is impossible for us to do in our own strength. Try to live that one out 24/7. Everybody else is more important than me. But when I do that, I am making a monument of myself to the grace of God. Only the grace of God can help Dale Briggs live his life day in and day out as everybody else is more important than me. He must increase, I must decrease, I must die to myself. He says, have this attitude which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Stop looking out for your own personal interests. Let the reign of Christ, of grace, rule in your life, and live a Christ-like life. Christ was not living for his own self-interest when he became a man and became obedient to the point of death. He is our example. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. This is the third beatitude, isn't it? Those of you who've been studying the Beatitudes and the women's Bible study and the men's Bible study. What's number one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is that synonymous with? It's one thing, it's synonymous with understanding what it's like to be under the reign of sin. You're poor in spirit. Beatitude number two, blessed are those who mourn, who have so come to grips with what it's like to be under the reign of that sin that they're just mourning. They're just heartbroken. They're crushed that I'm under the reign of sin. What's the third beatitude? Blessed are the meek, those who have the right to retaliate, the opportunity to retaliate, and don't retaliate. Why is it they're not retaliating? Because they're so broken up about their sin. Blessed. The word again, blessed, what does it mean? It means to be in the most envious state. It's to be the most envious person on the earth. You want to be the most envious person on the earth? Then develop a poor spirit. Poor in spirit. Understand the wretchedness of your sin. You want to be the most envious person on the face of the earth? Then mourn over that sin. You want to be the most envious person on the earth? Then demonstrate meekness. Verse 14 again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And you will begin to be the most envied person on the face of the earth. Sound ludicrous? Sound ridiculous? Yes, it does. But again, that's Christianity. That's what it means to be a Christian. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the low, with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted. Yes, as far as it depends upon you, you're going to live at peace with all men. If there's still strife, it's not because of you. You're living at peace. And again, it's not peace at the expense of truth, because the attitude before, blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are those who are pure at heart. They love truth. You stand for truth. You try to be a peacemaker standing for truth, and it may not go well. But as far as it depends upon you, you've done all you can. And then along comes the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecution will come. That's what happens when we let grace reign in our lives. Why? Because when we let grace reign in our lives, we're being like Christ, who was persecuted. See, it all fits together, doesn't it? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to sum up all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We were called to live this type of life. Do not walk by the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And what will happen? The Spirit will produce His fruit in your life. He will produce joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You want to live under the reign of righteousness and under the reign of grace that produces a righteous life, then the Holy Spirit will be producing those things in your life. You will have love for God and love for the world that the world cannot touch, that the world cannot distract from. You will have a joy that the world cannot distract from. You will have a peace that the world cannot distract from. You will find yourself being patient. You will find yourself being kind, being good, being gentle, being faithful, and having self-control. That's what it means to let grace reign in our lives. And you will find contentment. You will find joy unspeakable, peace unspeakable. And you will find yourself developing a closer and closer relationship with God. But you must start letting the grace reign. You are born again. You are a child of God. Let go of the sin that used to reign. Embrace the grace of God that God wants to reign in your life. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you will help us to accept this teaching. Lord, it is beyond the human ability to live this way. This is supernatural living. We cannot live this out. God, it's too much for us. We need more and more of your grace. This is why Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is why Peter says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to you. May you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter himself understood grace and peace must be multiplied to us. Yeah, Father, we know that that grace will not come apart from your word. So now we throw ourselves at you, O Lord, and we pray that we not forget what we have heard, and we pray that your grace would cause us to remember it, and we pray that your grace would begin to work in our lives in such a way that it is reigning in our lives. Grace is reigning in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how you care for us. We thank you, Father, for how even after salvation, you have not left us to ourselves. You've given us your word to help us to continue to find a deeper sense of peace, joy, and contentment in Christ. We thank you, Father, this morning. In your Son's holy name, amen. I encourage you to take your hymnals, since Chad is over there working.